We're going to kind of stray away from the book of Revelation tonight and take you to the book of Matthew chapter 10. And our objectives tonight are plainly academic. The whole purpose of what we're studying is to give us a better handle on understanding the Gospel of Matthew. Last Wednesday night, we went through chapters 4, 5, 6, and 7 of the book of Matthew. And for those who weren't there, we were viewing that from the perspective of a candidate running for president and thinking of Christ as a primary candidate for the kingdom of heaven. And we find him presenting himself to the nation. And we see him winning some primaries. We see him losing some primaries. We see him sending out people to campaign for him in the area of the Gergesenes and stuff. Where he was rejected, the Gergesenes said, please leave our coasts. He took that old maniac of Gadara and sent him in. He wasn't allowed, so he sent a representative in to represent him there and to tell him about the Christ. Tonight we're going into Matthew chapter 10. And have any of you heard it said before that the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, are not for today? Charlotte has, the rest of you, maybe Ray, you've bumped into that. And I want to address that subject somewhat tonight so that we can better understand the Gospel of Matthew and the context in which it is given. You understand that Christ has come teaching the kingdom. And what I want to bring to your attention tonight, and I'm just sharing with you the way I see it as I understand the kingdom and the book of Matthew. I want to speak to you tonight about the kingdom in pastels and primary colors. Now, I may not be understanding my art right, but as I think of pastels, I think of soft and muted colors. And when I think of primary colors, I think of bold colors. Ray, is that about right? Could be. Okay. For the sake of tonight, Ray, that will be right. I'll explain my metaphor to you. There, I explained it. And in the Gospel of Matthew, we see the kingdom both in its boldness and, may I say, in its mutedness. For there are two aspects to the kingdom. And we want to begin by just looking at that tonight. And let's pray and ask God to teach us tonight as we study his word together. Our Father, as we open the book of Matthew together this evening, we pray that indeed you would be our teacher. We thank you, Father, that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has revealed unto us all the things that we need to know. But it is only through increasing years and through further study of the Bible and by comparison of Scripture with Scripture that we really begin to understand it and become comfortable within its pages. Lord, I pray that tonight we will reach the objective of becoming even more comfortable within its pages and understanding it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to just bring your attention to the kingdom, if I may, tonight to begin with. If you go with me to chapter 5, Christ here in the fifth chapter begins his, what we referred to Wednesday night as Christ's platform for the kingdom. These are the laws and the principles and the governmental patterns for the kingdom as he would see it, as he would put it together. And our candidates today, of course, are doing the same thing. this is what we believe America is, and this is the way we want it governed. And there certainly are some major changes, major differences between how different candidates view our America. Well, here in chapter 5, Christ is giving us, I say, his view of the kingdom. It's not something to be discussed or negotiated. It's the kingdom. This is what it's about. He just plain tells us this is what it's about. It's not whether you like it or not, whether you want to vote for me. This is the kingdom. So notice with me, just verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There are those who like to make a distinction in the Gospels between the kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God. But it's my conviction as I go in and compare that heaven and God are used indiscriminately in describing the kingdom. And that's why I come to the pastels and the primary colors rather than trying to make a distinction between the kingdom of heaven and God and the kingdom of God. But notice with me, please, that he is talking to them about the kingdom. Now, primarily, when we think about the kingdom, we think about the millennial period. That time when Jesus Christ will come and reign upon this earth. And that is most certainly a just understanding and interpretation of the kingdom. Go with me to Luke chapter 19, verse 11. Christ tells a parable here that is quite instructive for us. Luke chapter 19. Verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Now there's an interesting thing. Christ is teaching about the kingdom. He is instructing them to prepare the way of the Lord, get ready for the kingdom. And they're all thinking it's going to immediately appear. And that's why we find these conflicts between the disciples as they're discussing who will be greatest in the kingdom. They're already looking for administrative positions within the kingdom. COO, CIO, CEO, whatever position, you know, they think that they will. Matthew would probably be the director of finance or something. But they're all, you know, vying for different positions within the kingdom. Christ is saying something to them very interesting here. He says to them, it's not going to immediately appear. Now, verse 11 is a parenthesis from the Holy Spirit, you understand. He said he taught them this because they thought the kingdom of heaven should immediately appear. He didn't say to them, hey guys, understand, the kingdom isn't going to immediately appear. Why didn't he tell them that? Why didn't he just tell them a parable? There are so many things to discuss as we talk about the Bible and Jesus' teaching methods. Well, go on to verse 12. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered unto them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Christ had no misgivings about what was going to happen to him as he went into Jerusalem. He went in on that donkey, the triumphal entry, but he knew full well that 7 days later he would be on a cross. He wasn't caught flat-footed in this at all. Now, it is popular among us, and I prefer this view, to look at the church as a parenthesis within time. By that, we're saying the kingdom was offered to Jerusalem or to Israel. Israel rejected it. Therefore, Israel was set aside And the church was introduced for a period of time until, again, the kingdom would be offered to Israel and they would accept it. Don asked an interesting question about the scripture reading this morning. He said there were some its and things in there that he just didn't understand. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'm hoping I can find this for you quickly. I'm in a different Bible tonight. I'm in my Matthew Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to show you an it there. Go with me down to verse 14 in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're comparing here the glory that rests upon the church as contrasted with the glory that rested upon Old Testament Israel. And we're going to learn that the glory that rested on Old Testament Israel in all of its majesty and all of its wonder and the great temple and all of that was very insignificant as compared with the glory that rests upon us, His children today, because He lives within us. But it says there concerning those people, verse 14, their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, it is Israel. When Israel turns to the Lord, the veil will be taken away, and they will see His glory afresh and new. And so we go back to this whole kingdom thing. There was that kingdom in stark, vivid colors that related to Jesus Christ coming to this world and reigning in person upon this earth. And Jesus says, that's not going to happen right away. I am going to be rejected. Of course, the Old Testament fully prophesied that. He would be crucified, and He would rise again the third day. And then there would be, of all things, a pastel kingdom. A kingdom in soft colors, in muted colors. Turn with me to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. For the kingdom of God, says Paul, is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. You see, whether you want to call it the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, it is here today. Romans chapter 14 is a defense of the kingdom and a statement about how we ought to behave in the kingdom with our brothers and sisters in Christ. So there is a kingdom here. There is a king, Jesus Christ. He is the king of our lives. But it is a muted pastel kingdom. For my part, in the long run, I have to say, because of the timid soul that I am, I prefer the pastel kingdom. Not because it sounds a lot like my name. I prefer it because it has some very soft edges to it. Now, I'm not trying to tell you that the truth has soft edges. I'm telling you that the kingdom has soft edges. I say to you that when the sharp, distinct, primary color kingdom comes, we are entering into the tribulation. And all soft and muted and tender edges are gone. The world will be a miserable, uncomfortable, cutting, evil, destructive, dangerous place to live until at last Christ comes. We deal with the world in a soft and muted way. The hatred of the world towards us is not like the hatred of the world toward Israel and toward the believers in the millennium or in the tribulation. They will be martyred. They will be hassled. They will be killed. They will be tortured. Today, the world shuns us. It avoids us. It speaks reproachfully about us. We end up at the end of the invitation list, if we're on it at all. But the world is very soft in its rejection of Christ and His kingdom. It has to be, because our presence here mutes and softens them. If you would turn with me to the book of, I didn't put it in my notes. Is it someplace else here? Yes, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to start at verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. That's an area where probably, if you have something like a New King James Bible or something, the word let there will be altered, and it says he that preventeth will prevent, or something like that. The old English sense of the word let was to restrain or behave or prevent. And what it's saying is iniquity is working within this world, but the Spirit of God prevents its full thrust and establishment. He does that within the lives of the life of God's people, as we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. So it's pastel. You understand the kingdom? The wickedness of the evil is muted. Frankly, I prefer that because I'm a chicken. I'm just as glad I don't face a sword. Now, there have been some times within the life of the church that the evil of the wicked was not so muted. Predominantly, we're looking at the Reformation period, when so many thousands of God's good servants were treated so wickedly because the church had become so incredibly apostate that restraining influence of the Holy Spirit was just nearly not present within the world. The thing that troubles me about the muted and pastel side of the kingdom is when the church becomes muted and pastel, and where her edges aren't soft, and where she becomes muted and compromised with the world. And that is often the case. Now, that being said, let me take you back to the book of Matthew chapter 10. And I want you to understand that the primary interpretation of Matthew chapter 10 is within the context of the kingdom primary, the kingdom in its bold colors. Jesus Christ is fully and absolutely giving a legitimate offer to the nation of Israel for himself as king, and things are beginning to march towards that event. And if you would understand Matthew chapter 10 in the context of the book of Revelation, chapter 4 through chapter 19, the book of Matthew chapter 10 will read quite instructive. Join me there, please, and I want to look at verse 1 through 7 first. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. I'm going to skip over all of them, then I won't mispronounce them, and go down to verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into the city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see, the preparation is being made here, and these men are being sent forward as the apostles and the forerunners of that wonderful kingdom. I think we find their counterpart in the book of Revelation chapter 7, verse 3, in the 144,000. They will be sent forward with absolutely the same marching orders. They will probably go out with the power to cast out demons, to heal diseases, to heal sicknesses. Notice with me verse 8. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Now notice what he says to them in verse 9. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses. No scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his harvest. He gives them instructions here that in no way apply to our instructions as we go forward in the church. These are instructions that the 144,000 can fully follow. They are all bachelors. They can leave off all kinds of securities. They don't have families to care for. They don't have wives to care for. They can just go and do the work for two reasons. One, because they're bachelors, and number two, because it is a very short period of time. That is not the case for us today. And so we err if we come to this text of Scripture and try to interpret this into hard, fast principles for today. To suggest, for instance, that our missionaries ought to take off for Africa having raised no support. This is a standard for a different time. This is a standard that will again be viewed when the tribulation comes. But the kingdom we're in, and Christ intimated that when he said at the Last Supper, take up a sword. Be ready, be prepared for your journey. Go with me to verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, they will scourge you in your synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. Now notice, a testimony against them and against the Gentiles. We today are not a testimony against the Gentiles. We are a testimony to the Gentiles. A very different period of time, and we need to understand that. It is a time of dangerous circumstances. Now, there are some things that we can pull up out of this under further New Testament revelation that help us understand principles and characters of the Lord's work all the time. For instance, in verse 16, it says, I send you out as sheep amidst the wolves. In the book of Acts, chapter 10, Paul warned the leaders of the church of Ephesus, I know that after my leaving, many grievous wolves shall work in, not sparing the flock. Do you understand with me now somewhat the difference between interpreting this in its hard language for today and rather interpreting it in the pastel reality of today. Does that make sense? I hope it makes sense to you to understand that. Otherwise, I think we get confused, and maybe just what I'm doing is confusing you. Let me take you to verse 21. The brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the child shall raise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. That's a tribulation circumstance. We may have children that reject our faith. We may have parents or brothers and sisters that don't view our faith as we do, and they may softly reject us and prefer not to go the same route we're going, but it comes in very soft way. Verse 22, "Ye shall be hated of all men for my sake. But get this now, he that endureth to the end shall be saved." That is a tribulation reality. You understand that those tribulation saints, if they receive the mark of the beast, they are lost. They have got to endure to the end. We are not under such a condition today. Let me see, where else do I want to go? Chapter 10, verse 22. Is that where I want to go? Oh, no, that's that mark of the beast. If you would go with me to verse 32 also on that. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. That is a tribulation, mark of the beast context there. And that's what's going on. In verse 28, notice with me the degree of the challenge and danger. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So few of us will ever face that kind of tribulation. Although let us understand that even within our day, we have brothers and sisters who face that. But it is not the general experience of our day and our times. Go with me to verse 34. "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." Understand that with me, please, in tribulation terms. When Jesus comes back, he comes as the judge of the earth. He comes not to establish peace immediately, but to bring judgment. "I come to bring a sword. I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." We find that in soft terms even with us today. Some of you come from families where mom and dad, brothers and sisters aren't saved. And there's some enmity, there's some division. But not the kind of enmity and division that we're going to see in the tribulation time. I hope that I don't just confuse you by this. I hope you read the book of Matthew, understanding that we have within it the very principles of how we are to live and to order and to structure our lives. But also within this book, Christ is preparing his people for the most bitter and difficult days that the world has ever seen. And we need to understand them both. And read the book of Matthew with that perspective. Well, I don't know if I reached my objective tonight, but I hope that I haven't just confused you. Remember pastels and primary colors. Remember the first emphasis of the book of Matthew is always the kingdom being presented by the kingdom. But remember that he knew full well that that kingdom would be rejected by Israel, and that we need to understand the principles of the new covenant and how to live with him and walk with him under the new covenant. He was, in the ignorance of those men, preparing them for the time to come. And that fascinates me to think about that. And he had the ability to do both at once. And that is an incredible reality. He's a teacher like none other. Well, I've rambled long enough. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the moments we've had to just look quickly here at the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew and to understand, first of all, that you prepared your men for some very, very difficult days to come. And you have taught us the principles of how to walk with you by faith and how to negotiate even the subtle dangers of our time. Lord, I pray that we might be indeed wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Help us to read your word with faith, with trust, with understanding, rightly dividing the words of truth. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good night and God bless you.